The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
When I actually wrote the title of my message out, I laughed out loud as I was writing it. You'll see what I mean. So the myth that we're going to be busting today is all Christians are loving, perfect people. Yeah, you can see why I thought that was a little bit funny when I was just thinking about that. And what's even funnier is this picture here. You've got this perfect family that's, you know, standing out in front of the church, and it's like your traditional church that you normally think of, and everybody's smiling. I remember times where I was driving to church in the morning, and I was having an argument with my wife, and you know, she was winning, of course, and I felt that the moment I stepped out of the car that I had to like put on this smile, because no one could know that there was something going on there, that we were upset. I remember times when I woke up and I was like, I don't want to go to church today. And my wife was like, you have to go. You're preaching today. Here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take this myth and we're going to kind of try to bust it wide open, because it's already obvious that all Christians don't have it together and they're not all perfect people. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into God's word and see if we can't figure out some more stuff. God, thank you so much for just your amazing love for us, God. I pray this morning, Father, that despite our technical difficulties, God, that you would be able to speak to us, that you would be able to communicate your message. God, I pray that as we look at this idea that followers of you, Christians, the people that we might think would be perfect or would be at least on that road to perfection, God, the reality is that we're still human. And so I pray, God, this morning that you would help us to understand that, help us to see that clearly, God, and help us to understand what our part, what our role is in that. God, we love you, and as Chris prayed, I pray, Father, that I these words would not be my words, Father, but they would be your words. We want to hear you speak this morning, God, and we want to learn from you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid, my first exposure to sandpaper ended up actually kind of sanding like my knuckles off. And I wasn't using it right, obviously, but I recognized that when I went to run sandpaper across a piece of wood, that the first couple of strokes, the sandpaper didn't move very easily. And so the sandpaper would stop, and then my hand would continue across the wood by itself. But then as I would keep sanding, finally it got a little smoother, and so it was a little easier. And sometimes I think about relationships in the church that way. Sometimes we can just rub each other the wrong way the first time. And for some of us, maybe we'll walk away after that first initial rub. But I think what's happening is that the more that we're able to rub against each other, the more that we're able to deal with each other's differences and with the issues that we have going on in our lives, the smoother it becomes. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, it's more of our rough edges being smoothed off than it is the edges of the person that we're rubbing against most of the time. Does that make sense? So I think in order to maybe tackle this myth, the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, what is a Christian? And just for the record, I don't really particularly care for the term Christian. There's a lot of connotations that come with the name Christian, and I try not to use it. I try to use words or phrases like a follower of Jesus, okay, or someone who has a relationship with God. The reason I don't like using the word Christian is just because I think it's kind of become muddled in today's culture. It's kind of become a word that maybe can even have a negative connotation. Have you experienced that before? Yeah. I used to work for an entomologist. I'm going to switch mics on you again, dude. Sorry. Get it off. There we go. This mic has about 2 feet. I can't. Yeah, I'll use two at once. That'll be nice. So I used to work for an entomologist, and I noticed something about entomologists because I had worked for a couple of them when I worked for the Department of Agriculture, fresh out of college, and I noticed that these guys looked a lot like the bugs that they studied. And seriously, and so the one guy I worked for, he was out of Phoenix, and he hated Christians, okay? I think he hated a lot of things except for bugs, which kind of made sense. But he hated Christians. And so he knew that I was a Christian. He knew that you know, I went to church and that I was a follower of Jesus. And so he would do something. Whenever he was having a conversation with somebody and I happened to be there, he would somehow manage to bring up the fact that I was a Christian. And I could hear it coming up, and I could hear it like almost, you know, coming off his lips. And I wanted to just reach out and grab the word out of the air and pull it back. Because, and why is that? I mean, why did I feel like that was an insult in some way? Well, obviously he meant it in a negative way. But my first thought was, the person he's talking to, if the first thing they hear is that I'm a Christian, then already there's going to be walls going up and they're going to think something about me. Okay, they're going to have these preconceived notions of who I am and what I'm like. And I did not want that. So, what is a Christian? The first time that the term Christian was used is in Acts 11:26. Matter of fact, this is actually the first time in literature that the word Christian appears. And then a little bit later, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, also mentions the term Christians in pretty derogatory terms. But here's what it says, Acts 11:26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Okay, so what's so special about Antioch, Rome, that was like the birthplace of this name, Christians? Well, first of all, the people of Antioch had a little bit of a habit. They were so structured and so under the control of the government, and they liked it that way, that anybody that was a dissenter, anybody that maybe would oppose the establishment in any way or form, they automatically put them in a group, and they gave them a nickname. And so there were several groups that were opposed to the Roman government, and they had nicknames. So when people saw them, especially people that were faithful Romans, they would call them by that name. And so the term Christian actually was sort of an insult at first. Maybe you've heard that before. But Peter actually, when he heard the word Christian, he began to use it. After it was exposed in Antioch there, he began to use the word Christian because he realized that Christian is a pretty accurate description of someone who follows after Jesus. As a matter of fact, the word is Christianos in Greek. And it's made up of two parts. The first part being Christos, which means chosen or anointed one. Okay. Now, I know some of you, maybe for the first time, you're realizing that Jesus, his last name was not Christ. Man, I hate to break that to some of you guys because that just destroys what you think of about Jesus. So it wasn't Jesus Christ or Mr. Christ. Christ was the title, okay? Christ meant the anointed one or the chosen one, the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ was his title. It was Jesus the Christ, okay? And so the name actually means chosen or anointed one. So you take chosen or anointed one, plus the suffix anos, which means belonging to. And actually, this was used to connect to anything where they would describe like a master-servant kind of relationship. Okay? So this is starting to make a little more sense. So basically, a Christian is one who belongs to or is subservient to Christ. That's the literal definition of Christian. So when the Romans were insulting the followers of Jesus, they were basically saying, hey, you're Jesus' little slaves. Anybody ever insulted you in that way? Maybe you were the teacher's pet. Anybody a teacher's pet? Don't raise your hand. It's embarrassing, I know. You know, and so maybe someone, you know, came up with little nicknames for you that were insulting, but actually they were a little bit jealous because they wished the teacher liked them as much as they liked you. So it was kind of this little insult. They basically were saying, hey, you followers of Jesus, you're like his little slaves. You'll do whatever he tells you to do. Okay, so that's the term Christian. More modern definition of the term Christian, I think, is this. A religious fanatic who attends church, thinks he's better than everyone else, uses strange words like hallelujah or amen, and doesn't like to have fun. Yeah. Anybody in here, don't raise your hand once again, but anybody in here ever thought to yourself, that's a great definition for Christian? I've been a Christian since I was just a little kid, and a lot of times this definition really fits. I don't know why. It just fits some people who take the title of Christian. I'd like to redefine what a Christian is with this definition. A person who has admitted that he's imperfect, has asked God for forgiveness, chooses to give control of his life to Jesus, and tries to live a life that honors God by serving others. That's the definition, I believe, of a true Christian. So I know it's a word people throw around kind of lightly, and it's a title that maybe some people think negatively of, but since we're going to be using the word a lot this morning, this is the definition I want you to have in your mind. A person who willingly says, hey, I'm not perfect, but I've come to a point where I realize that and I ask God for forgiveness, and now from this point forward, I want God to be my master, and I want to try to live my life in a way that's going to please him. And the best way to do that is by serving others. Okay, so now running with that definition of Christian, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, just remember that we do have Bibles there on the welcome table. So now, go ahead. Go back to that because I wanted to point a couple things out here. When you first become that description of who a Christian is, this is kind of what you picture everybody being like. Okay? Then as you go along, you find that people are a little more like that. And then you go a little further along in your Christianity, and you get the point. So it's almost like this big disillusionment that happens when you become a follower of Jesus. You're like, yes, everybody's happy, everybody's so nice, everybody loves me. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, not everybody's happy. They're just kind of pretending to be happy. And sometimes, you know, they don't really fit that description. And then you finally meet a guy like, I think that was actually one of my board members at the last church that I was at. And so it's like you come across that, and that doesn't match up with your first thought of what a Christian should be like. So your initial picture of a follower of Jesus is totally different from the reality. And so there's a couple things we need to do. First of all, we want to ask ourselves some questions this morning, and we'll address those questions. And as we go along, we'll ask ourselves, is that an accurate definition of who a Christian is? And then we'll also ask ourselves, what can we do to change that if it is? Okay, so here we go, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I love this passage because it's a description of who God wants you to be as a follower of him. As a Christian, here's a description of who God would have you be. And so the first question we're going to answer is, are Christians perfect? Are Christians perfect? You already know the answer to this one, don't you? It's a pretty bold statement, first of all, to say you're perfect. And you'll notice if you ever start feeling perfect, that somebody else will point out your flaws and your faults and help you change your mind. Look what it says in Colossians 3, verse 12. The first verse we read, it says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, so I read that verse at first, and I see there's a great list of things that God wants us to be. He wants us to be, to have tenderhearted mercy. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be patient. Okay, but that's not so much what I want to focus on, except for the first part of the verse says, since God chose you to be holy people. In other words, he didn't say, I choose holy people. See, we're not chosen because we're holy. We're chosen to be holy. Does it make sense? See, God didn't handpick you because you were perfect and because you would be a great addition to his family. No, he picked you just the way you are and said, now I'm going to make you holy. My design for you is to become more like me, to be holy. So are Christians perfect? Definitely not. But you've been chosen for that task of becoming more like Christ. And Christ himself is perfect. Look at verse 13. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Are Christians perfect? No, definitely not. As a matter of fact, if you yourself are not a big enough reminder, the people around you are going to be messing up, and they're going to be reminding you that Christians are not perfect. That's why I say we have to allow space for the mistakes of others, simply because we have our faults as well. Isn't that what it says? It says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So part of being a Christian, part of being a follower of Jesus, is actually accepting the faults and the flaws that other people have. And the reason you do that is because you recognize that you yourself have those same faults and those same flaws. I think Christians have a terrible reputation of being judgmental. They have a reputation of being ones that point fingers. And I think if we were to take this verse to heart and we would try to live it out, I think that we could remove that stereotype from today's Christianity. Imagine if every Christian, instead of pointing out the faults of others, if they said, hey, I mess up too. God has forgiven me as well. Second question I think we need to ask ourselves is, can Christians get along? Can Christians get along? Yeah, that's a good question. My first answer is no. They can't. Really, the reality is, can anybody really get along? We're so selfish as a part of our nature that I think that in order for us to get along with even one person in our life, we have to give something up. We have to make some sort of sacrifice. We have to make some sort of adjustment to our needs and our desires in order for us to get along with somebody else. Look what it says in verse 14. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So once again, we're missing something that we need to have in order for us to be in unity, in order for us to get along with others. God's telling us we need to clothe ourselves with love. Now, this love that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. If you ever need an example of the kind of love that God wants you to exhibit in your life, you don't have to look any further than the cross. Jesus gave the ultimate, or made the ultimate expression of love through his self-sacrifice. the unconditional love that he has for us. That's the standard of love. Imagine taking that kind of love and applying it to your relationships today. That's what gives you the ability to get along with others. See, the key to getting along is love, but not our own love. It's God's love. If we're just relying on our own love for one another to get along, it's not going to happen. You're only going to get along with people that are just like you. But if we're applying God's love, we can get along with anybody. We can be unified with anybody. Look at verse 15. It says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." So not only do we need to take God's love, but we also need to have God's peace. And once again, here we are, completely inept, okay? We're bankrupt. We're unable to have this kind of peace by ourselves. Once again, God has to step in and impart to us something that enables us to get along with others. And that's why I say the peace that sustains unity is not our peace. It's Jesus' peace. Why isn't it our peace? Whenever somebody says, "Can't we just all get along?" You know what they're actually saying? "Can't we all just see things my way?" Isn't it true? Our peace is based on ourself, and we kind of set the standard for that. So if we're our frame of reference for peace, then all the peace in our life has to revolve around us and how comfortable we are and what's going on in our life. But if we're allowing God's peace to take over, that's a different situation, because God imparts the kind of peace that the world doesn't understand. It's a kind of peace that can come in to your life right in the middle of times of turmoil and times of discouragement and times where life is just stinks. God's peace can invade that type of situation. It's something that comes from without us. It's not something that we naturally have. And so the question, can Christians get along? Well, if they're doing it on their own, no, they can't. But if they're relying on Christ to supply the missing elements of unity, which are sacrificial love and a peace that passes all understanding, with those two elements, there can be unity. We can get along as Christians. Next question is, are Christians the real deal? This is the big one, and it's good that it's last, but actually kind of comes that way in the verses we're looking at. So many times people will ask me this question. You know, how do I know that this is for real? How do I know that this God that you put your faith in is the real thing? I mean, what makes him more real than any other God? And what makes the lifestyle that you're living any better than any other lifestyle? What is it? Look at verse 16. It says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." So do you see what's happening here? In order for us to be the real deal, in order for us to be authentic, we have to allow the message of Christ to saturate our lives. We have to allow God's message of love to not just be something we hear and not just be something we say, but to be something that we actually live out. To be something that people can observe in our lives without us even talking to them. How are people going to know that you're the real deal? They're just going to look at your life. I mean, how else are they going to know? It's not like you're going to give them a business card. "Hey, I'm a real, genuine Christian. Look, it says right there." No. Your authenticity is going to come from some place that's much more observable. So people are going to see you from a distance and say there's something different about you. There's a young man that started to work in our office, and he really didn't know anything about Christ and really didn't know that he wanted to do and have anything to do with God. And as he talked with myself and our staff, he slowly realized something. He realized there was something about us that he wanted. There was something we had that he wanted. And it wasn't, you know, whatever materialistic things we might have. We actually don't have a whole lot of stuff. It wasn't something physical about us, but there was something that he actually told me, I want what you guys have. What is it that makes you so happy? What is it that makes you like so peaceful? He's like, I get up in the morning and I don't even want to face the day. I don't even want to get out of bed. And I come here just to pop in and do a little bit of work around your office. And I'm like, I want to stay here all day and just hang out with you guys. And I usually tell him, yeah, that'd be great, but I wouldn't get any work done. But there was something observable happening that he wanted to be a part of. This is what we're talking about when we say the real deal. It's that message of Christ that needs to be at the center of everything that you do, so that whether you're saying it or whether you're doing it, the message is loud and clear. Jesus' message not only focuses us, but it also fuels us. Do you understand that your passion for living the Christian life, your passion for living a life that's pleasing to God, comes from the fact that God cared enough about you to send his son Jesus to die for you? That's where my passion comes from. It comes from the fact that even though I was nothing, God still said, hey, I want you. I want a relationship with you. And he was willing to pay a big price to have that relationship. And the Bible tells us that God wants that relationship with every living person. So I've got a job to do. I've got a message to give to every single person that I meet. And it's a message directly from God. How many of you love getting messages? Do you get up in the morning and you look at your cell phone and you expect there to be a text message there? Okay. About midday, you check your cell phone. You're like, hey, what's going on? We got service in this building or what? You know, no one's texted me yet. Or you text someone and then, you know, they don't respond right away. I'm terrible at responding to texts because I'm doing something and then I'll see them like, oh no, I've got 4 texts. I got to respond to all of them at once. Same answer. Wrong people, you know, get it all mixed up. We love to get a message that's personalized just for us. Understand that the greatest message that was ever given is the most personal message. It's the message that Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you and he desires a relationship with you. Is that a message that's worth telling somebody? Is that a message that's worth making changes and adapting our lifestyle in a way that's going to communicate that message? This is what I'm talking about when I mean authentic or being the real deal. Are Christians the real deal? Let's look at verse 17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Jesus. We represent who Jesus is. I've heard this expression communicated a dozen different ways, but I think the best way I've ever heard it was when someone said, you may be the only Jesus that someone will ever see. Maybe you've heard that before, but maybe it hasn't sunk in, because if it's really sunk in and you're taking that literally for what it means, that means that maybe the only time anybody is ever going to be exposed to God's love, the only time that they're ever going to have any understanding of who God is and what it means to have a relationship with him, is going to come from you. Don't you want to be a person that's delivering the right message? Don't you want to make sure that the communication is clear and it's consistent and it really represents who Jesus is? See, I think now you can have a little better understanding of why I don't like to use the word Christian, because there's so much responsibility that goes with the word Christian, and yet there's been such a lack of fulfilling that responsibility that the word Christian has kind of lost its meaning. It's lost its meaning because the people that take that title aren't living up to it. They're not being authentic. They're not being genuine. They're not being the real deal. And rather than helping the cause of Jesus, it's hurting. If we are going to truly represent him, our words and our actions must look like Jesus. That's the bottom line. So are Christians the real deal? That's actually a question that only you can answer. If you take the definition I gave you earlier of a Christian, of someone who admits that, you know, they're not perfect, they've asked for forgiveness from God, and now they're just want to seek to live a life that pleases him by serving others. If that's the definition of Christian, then yes, Christians are the real deal. But if it's the other definition, someone who just, you know, goes to church and, you know, judges others, points out other people's flaws, doesn't like to have fun. I threw that in there. That's a big misconception of who Christians are. The world thinks we limit ourselves when we come to Christ. The world thinks that we present ourselves with this giant list of things that we can't do and things that we can't be a part of. When the reality is, God offers us eternity. I mean, God offers us his very presence, and it goes on forever. And so if we give up something small here in the world, it's only because we have our eyes on the big picture. It's only because we understand that giving up something very small that might bring pleasure for a little while, we're doing it for the sake of all eternity. So are Christians loving, perfect people? I think we could say safely that this myth is busted. Spend any amount of time with Christians and you realize that they got problems. But the reality is that if you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and I know I've used the term Christian a lot today, and you probably are not going to hear me say it again for like 7 months or something like that, but if we can be the type of Christian that models what it means to have an authentic relationship with Jesus, then I think the stereotype that people have of Christians can change. I think it could look very different. In fact, that's why I say, as Christians, we're not perfect, but we're striving to be more like Christ. We don't pretend that getting along is easy, but it's possible through Jesus. We can be authentic, but only if Jesus' message is in our hearts, our words, and our actions. That's what it means to truly be a Christian. So whatever you call yourself, follower of Jesus, lover of God, live up to the title. That's what we're called to do. Let's not cloud that message. It is a big responsibility. And God invites us to live lives that model that. Would you pray with me?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.